This evening's lesson is taken from the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, starting at verse 1 of chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And do you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power, false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
We're concluding tonight this series that we've been looking at over the last number of months on what does it mean to be church, called In Search of Church. What does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ and part of the church? How should we be living? What should we be manifesting in our life together? And tonight we're getting to the last sermon in this series before we start something new next week, which is last words on Revelation. We're going into Revelation next week. So this leads nicely into that. And we start that new series next week. But we finish off tonight with a church that is anticipating, a church that lives in the light of Christ's return. And I was all sorted out. I'd worked this sermon out and I'd planned it all. Then I was chatting with Jonathan on Thursday or Friday, and he said to me, well, he'd been listening to a program, or he'd been listening to somebody talking, who said, well, the word anticipation, we use it wrongly. We use it to mean to look forward to something, to be have excitement about something. But actually, it means something completely different. Precipitation is when it starts to rain. When you precipitate something, you start something off. And anti is the opposite of that. So anticipation is knowing something is going to happen and then trying to stop it. He said, so people, the person he'd heard that said, you know, people often talk about anticipating the birth of a child, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment. He said, well, that's a contraception in terms, because it means you're trying to stop it from happening. But I'm going to use it tonight in the sense in which we normally, I thought it was really good. a contraception of terms. Don't worry about it. Do you know what's going to happen? About 8 minutes' time into the sermon, there's going to be a loud laugh on this side of the church when they suddenly get it. There we go. But I'm going to use it in its normal sense tonight, the sense in which we all think of the word anticipation. A church that is anticipating, is waiting, is living in the light of Christ's imminent return. That little clunk on the sound there was actually quite good, because it leads me into what I wanted to start off by saying, which is, this week we've had Isabel and Isaac have been on work experience with us here at the church. They spent the whole week with us. They've been on hospital visits. They've been on pastoral visits. They led communion on Wednesday. They've done all the sorts of jobs around the church, moving chairs, all the jobs that Sam did when he was an intern or when a student ministry is with us. They've had a little taster this week of all of those jobs. And when Isabel was helping to lead communion on Wednesday, and she was breaking the bread and saying the words, over the bread and over the bread, I had this moment of, that's my little girl. I distinctly remember holding her for the first time on a Sunday morning, 16 years ago, this little blue baby. It had been a interesting birth, and she'd not breathed immediately and been born at home. She was very blue for the first couple of days. And I was just holding her in my arms thinking, gosh, she's so small. And here it is. It's barely a moment has passed. And she's leading communion in the church. She's visiting the sick. She's going into hospital. She's been up the under. They've looked at coffins. They've looked down holes in the ground at the cemetery and been back behind into the workings behind the crematoria. My little girl is all grown up. And it started me thinking about, as we were waiting for Isabel's birth and the great excitement around her arriving. It wasn't at the easiest few months through the pregnancy. And this great moment, Sunday morning, of Claire waking me up and saying, baby's coming. You better call the midwife. The baby's on her way. And this great sense of waiting, of excitement. And the closer and closer we got to that day she was born, the nervousness mixed in with the excitement as well. Knowing that something was about to happen, but not knowing exactly when it was going to be. And that's exactly the sense of excitement and nervousness which permeated the early church. Christ had gone back to heaven, and the angels had said to the men, said to the disciples there on the mountaintop, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking at the clouds? This Christ Jesus, whom you have seen ascend, will return." Jesus himself had spoken often about his return. "Some of you won't die until I come back," he said. "It's going to be very soon." And it was a central feature of the early church, was this sense of waiting, this sense of anticipation. And when we're in search of what it means to be church, we should be really conscious of the fact that we're a bride in waiting. We're a church waiting for the return of Christ. One of the reasons that the Gospels weren't written down straight away, if ever you've wondered why Jesus died around 33 AD, but some of the Gospels weren't written till 50, 55, even later than that. One of the reasons they weren't written down was that people were so expectant of Christ's imminent return that it didn't seem worth it. Why should we write this down? Well, why should we take the parchment and the time and the effort? Of course, everything had to be written by hand. There were no word processors, no printing presses. It would have all had to be copied out. Why should we do this now when literally tomorrow Christ might return? And it was only as those first witnesses started dying off and getting to be older people started saying, we better make a record. As the witnesses who saw Jesus, as the witnesses who experienced the resurrection are starting to die, we better write it down. Because they were so sure that Christ was about to return just around the corner that they never even bothered writing down the Gospels. It was absolutely a central part of the original church. It affected their ministry, it affected their worship, it affected their way of life. And actually it was quite late on in the life of the early church when this excitement and this sense of anticipation started to wane a little bit. And people became a little bit more blasé about, well, maybe it won't be this week. Maybe it won't be just now. One of the issues for the early church, and one of the reasons that Paul is writing, is that this sense of Christ is about to return, The parousia, the end time, is about to happen. The Lord's about to return, and every eye will see, and every tongue confess, and every knee will bow. That it was so palpable in lives. It was affecting their lives in negative as well as in positive ways. Some people, it seems, from 2 Thessalonians, were giving up work. Why are we working? Why are we keeping our businesses going? Why are we planting crops and striving and working if Christ is just about to return? Why are we saving? Why are we putting money away for the future? When Christ is about to return, we may as well give it up. And it becomes such a problem in the early church that Paul actually wrote in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians and said, don't do that. Don't be idle. Keep working. If you don't work, you won't eat. Keep going. Keep carrying on your ministry and your life and your witness. Yes, we think Christ is returning, but don't let it affect you in negative ways. And of course, as well as negative aspects to this waiting, there were positive ones as well. People held lightly to the things of this world. Possessions didn't matter so much. Someone's in need, give away to them. I'm not going to need it anyway if Christ returns, so let me give away my possessions. Let me sell my land and bring the money and lay it at the feet of the disciples. Let me give what I've got to those in need. Let's look after the widows and the orphans, because there's no point saving it up. Because Jesus could return today, tomorrow, next week, and then I'm not going to need it. So there was this negative as well as a positive side to this waiting. And the truth is that 2,000 years on, the church, our church, but the church in general, is all the worse for having lost this sense of anticipation. We've been late waiting for so long for Christ's return that maybe we don't expect it anymore. I don't know about you, do you go to bed worrying tonight might be the night? I guess, if I'm honest, I don't. Do you go tonight thinking, I'll just say a prayer because tonight might be the night? I remember reading years ago Clive James's autobiography, talking about when he was a child living in Australia, that he would have that preached at him so often that he literally used to be in fear of doing things in case he wouldn't kiss a girl, in case the Lord returned in the middle of the kiss. Even going to the loo was a problem for him, in case the Lord returned. And there's sort of an over-anticipation, a wrong fear about it. But we've lost some of that sense of excitement. We don't think about it. We don't worry about it. And so we live our lives with a different perspective to those early Christians. We do think about careers. We do think about savings. We do think about prospects. We do think about pensions and money for the future. We worry about those things. And Jesus said, don't worry about those stuff. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about building bigger barns. Don't worry. I'll take care of that stuff. And yet here we are 2,000 years later, having lost some of that sense of excitement, some of that anticipation. And we're a worse church for it, if the truth be told. Sometimes, you ever had this, you're at a conference or you're away somewhere else and the collection plate comes by and you know that you've got money in your wallet and you don't really want to go in there because you might need it later. When actually the Lord's, you ever had that? Yeah? And the Lord's stirring you. And then you're feeling guilty because you know there's a £20 note in your pocket and you've put the loose change in. Why? Or because we think we might need it later. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough worries of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let me take care of that for you. So these early Christians whom Paul was writing to in Thessalonians in the reading tonight were getting anxious about the end times. They were anticipating, they were expecting it. They'd heard Paul preaching about it. They spoke to each other about it. They sang about it in their worship. And they spoke about it in their liturgy. And they were getting anxious. And so Paul writes to them and says, don't be anxious. Don't get distressed. Remember the teaching I gave you when I was there. I told you there'd be people coming along spreading rumors. I told you that there'd be false alarms. But don't panic. There was a number of things they were anxious about. One of the things they were anxious about was there was a rumor going around that the Lord had actually already returned and had taken the true believers And a whole bunch of them had been left behind. And the Thessalonians were worrying that actually somewhere else in the world the Lord might have returned and taken the church with him, and they'd been left behind. And there was a rumor going round, and false prophecy, and even a letter which purported to be from Paul saying this has happened. And so Paul has to write to the Thessalonians and say, listen, don't listen to these things. Don't believe this letter which is supposed to come from me. It's not true. I didn't write it. Christ hasn't returned. But they were worried that they'd been left behind. I don't know how many of you have read the Left Behind series of books by Tim LaHaye or seen the film, which is truly terrible, if you haven't. It's a very narrow, particular view, the books as well. It follows a very particular view of how to read Revelation and Daniel. But in that, there's the first book opens with the rapture happening and the believers all disappearing from heaven. And the book starts on an aircraft, and the stewardess comes through to the cockpit and knocks on the door and comes into the cockpit to tell the captain that some of the passengers have disappeared midair. And he says, they can't have got off. You know, where? And she says, no, they've gone. Those passengers have gone. And then when they land, they start to hear stories of planes that have crashed because Christian pilots have been raptured and gone to heaven. And Christian car drivers have been taken and their cars have crashed. And in the film, there's a scene where the lawnmower just mowing the lawn by itself. And there's this group of people who've been left behind. And that's what the church was, Thessalonica was worried about. That some have gone. The Lord's returned. We didn't see it. We missed it. How could we have missed it? And Paul's writing and saying, don't be anxious. I've spoken to you about this before. There's a number of things that have got to happen before the Lord returns. The man of lawlessness, the leader of the rebellion on earth against God's kingdom and against Christ's second coming, he's going to become obvious and going to rise up, and there's going to be this great battle at the end times, and Christ will come and destroy completely. Don't panic. You are safe in Christ. Don't worry. Don't let anybody deceive you. Well, we've kind of got, is that me? Yeah? We've kind of gone to the opposite extreme of no anxiety at all about the end times. We live as if it's never going to happen. This early church were living in almost in panic, in fear of what if it comes tonight? What if we've missed it even? And yet we've gone to the other extreme of not even considering it for most of the time. We've gone too far the other way and thrown the baby out with the bathwater. And one of the problems with living 2,000 years after the resurrection of Christ is that we don't live with that urgent anticipation. And partly we think we can get away with sin. Oh, it's okay, I've got tomorrow. Bless you. I've got tomorrow, I've got the next day. There's plenty of time to repent and put it right. We get away with broken relationships. I'm not talking to that person. I'm not going to church anymore because I'm upset with so-and-so. And we think we've got plenty of time. And we hear the Lord's voice telling us to do something. And we think, oh, I'll do that soon. Not now, I've got other things on now. I can wait. And we don't understand that we may not have time. There may not be time to fix that relationship. There may not be time to repent and deal with that habit and that sin. There may not be time to fulfill the calling that's been put on our lives later. I'll still be here in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time. Nothing will have changed. And I am convinced that Paul's word to us, if he was writing to Tabernacle instead of to the Thessalonians, would be live as if Christ is coming back tonight. Don't be anxious about it. Don't live in fear of it. Don't worry. You are safe with Christ. But live as if it's going to happen tonight. Live as if it's going to happen tomorrow. Live as if this were your last day here on earth. Let me ask you a question. If you knew it was your last day on earth today, would you be living any differently? Would you be living your life differently tonight if you knew that tomorrow you weren't going to be here? If you knew that tonight was the last time you were going to go to bed before Christ returned and took you to be before him in glory, would you be worshipping differently right now? Would you be relating to those around you differently right now? Would there be a new urgency and a new excitement and a new passion if we knew this was our last week on earth? I don't want to scare you, but it could be. It could be. That's what something that Jesus says is it could be. Either your life could be required of you or Christ could return, and we don't know. And if that's the case, if we believe that Jesus is coming again, and if we believe we don't know when the hour or the day is, then why aren't we living differently all the time anyway? Why do we have this kind of laissez-faire, I can get away with it, it doesn't matter kind of attitude? If Christ was going to return tonight, and he might, would it make a difference? Jesus was really clear about it, and right at the end of the sermon, they're going to play a song called I Wish We'd All Been Ready. But Jesus was really clear about this. When he comes again, it will be like a thief in the night, he said. Nobody knows the hour or the day. If you did, he said, if you knew a thief was coming to rob your house, and you knew what time he was coming, and you knew what night he was coming, then you'd stay up, and you'd be waiting to guard your property. He says, but when the day of the thief doesn't tell you he's coming, he comes when you least expect it. And he says, when the day of the Lord comes, when the return of Christ happens, it will be like a thief in the night, when you're least expecting it. If you knew your house was about to be robbed, you'd bar the doors, and you'd block up the windows. But the point is, the thief comes when you don't expect it. That's how he gets away with it. And he says the day of the Lord will be like that. So Paul says to the Thessalonians, don't be alarmed and don't be unsettled, but do be conscious of what it means to be living in the last days. Christ is still to come. You haven't missed it, he writes to these people. But don't be complacent. Don't live your life as if it doesn't matter. Live your life as if Christ is still coming and his coming is just round the corner. Don't be deceived. Satan is defeated. The man of lawlessness isn't going to overcome your faith. You're not going to be dragged away. You haven't missed anything. Christ is coming and heaven waits for us. But we are in the last days. And he's writing to try and balance the anxiety against the anticipation. Not being afraid, but being expectant. And 2,000 years later, nothing should be different. Why no anxiety? It's a pretty big deal. Well, really simply, at the center of history stands a cross. At one extreme of time of history is the creation, when God said it is good. And at the other opposite end of the spectrum of time is the consummation of the kingdom, the return of Christ, when he comes again. And there in the center of this great sweep of history stands a cross. Not only a cross, but an empty cross, to remind us that the cross and the resurrection come together. Some people wear a crucifix, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's absolutely fine. But the crucifix speaks of the death of Christ. An empty cross is deliberately empty to remind us that he was taken down and he rose again. And at the center of history stands the cross. And on that cross, sin was utterly defeated. Death lost its power. On that cross, the power of Satan over our lives was completely paralyzed and dealt with. On that cross, the future was assured for those who put their faith in Jesus. And on the day of his return, we will be found safe because of what happened at the center of history on a cross. And Paul writes, and I say to you, do not be afraid. Do not be anxious about that day. We stand secure in his arms, safe against the day. But do live as if it's coming. Do live as if that day is just around the corner. Don't be afraid, but don't be complacent, and don't be deceived. One of the abominations of the modern world, in my opinion, and some of you will disagree, and I apologize, I just think you're wrong on this, but one of the abominations in the modern world is the death penalty in civilized societies. I think it's a barbaric practice, and I'm sorry if you think that we should kill criminals, but I just think it's a terrible, terrible thing to do. But what's really interesting is to hear stories that come out of places where there is a death penalty, some of the states in America. And you may have seen documentaries, or you may have read articles in the newspapers, or you may even have read books about people who know they're going to die. They know the time and the date and the place and even the method of their death. And those people, their lives are changed. Yes, they go through the appeals process, and yes, it all may be held up at the last minute with a stay of execution, but there comes a point where these criminals know they're about to die. They know that they're going to go to bed for the last time, they're going to get up for the last time, they're going to shower for the last time, they're going to eat breakfast for the last time, they're going to meet their family for the last time, they're going to meet their minister for the last time, they're going to eat their last meal. And it's really interesting to me reading the stories of these guys about how they spend their last few hours, knowing that at midnight they die. They choose their last meal. They can have whatever they want in America. Favorite meal in America for last meal? Burger and chips. I guess health doesn't matter at that point. And then they're taken away, and they know the time they're about to die. And it's really interesting reading some of the stories. There's some wonderful stories of work done by Roman Catholics in America amongst the death row population, trying to bring peace towards the end of their lives. And it's really interesting how they spend those last moments, how many of them plead for forgiveness from those they've wronged, who make statements saying, "I hope the family will forgive me for what I did." And how many of them express forgiveness to those who are about to kill them. Here's a group of people knowing they're about to die. They know the time and the date and the place, and it changes that last few days of their lives. They know that on Monday night at midnight, I will die, and it changes their lives. If you knew that at 2 a.m. tonight, Christ was returning, would that make a difference to tonight? Because it should. And he could. So why aren't we living that way all the time? Thank you. This is the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Hallelujah. We have no anxiety in Christ. If you have never made that decision to become a Christian, to ask Jesus as your Lord, then do it tonight before you go. But I want to finish with some words, the very final words of 2 Thessalonians. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you. And then he says, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's say, as we close, those words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.